chapter 1. We're starting there. We'll be going a number of places in the Word of God. And I am excited to know that the Word of God is true. I believe that. So if you have your King James Bibles, open to Proverbs chapter 1. If you don't have a King James, then don't bother. We'll get you one. Amen. I appreciate the beautiful singing, and I appreciate all of you worshiping, and everything that we're doing here, it's to the glory of God, not to the glory of man. Amen. We just want to magnify our Lord and Savior. You know, He saved us from sin, death, and hell. And that should sink down deep. Amen. And then we can worship from the very innermost being. I'd like to pray one more time and ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, O Lord, that we can be here today and now that we can open Thy Word together. We thank Thee, O God, that even though we know it's the last days and these are treacherous times, yet that Thou art the Lord and there is none else, and that we are in Thy protective care. And I pray now that Thou wouldst drive out every devil that would try to hinder us and give us victory in the Holy Ghost. Help us, O Lord, as we worship. Help us as we hear Thy Word. Let all be to Thy glory, O God. Let Thy name be uplifted and praised. Let Thy people rejoice in the hope that Thou hast set before us all. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, and that Thou wouldst help us to understand and perceive the lateness of the hour and the greatness of Thy salvation. Be Thou with us, we pray now, in Jesus' name we ask it, through Thy mighty name and in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. We're going to call this message this morning, Spiritual Delusion. And this has everything to do with what's going on in our world right now, and with what's going on today regarding this pagan holiday as far as the world's concerned. You know, I found it rather interesting. I'm just going to step back here for a moment. Last night at our prayer meeting, Brian came up to me and he gave me this announcement. It was on a restaurant in Madison that he goes to once in a while. He said he isn't going to go there anymore after seeing this sign up there. It's a sign saying they would be closed today. But notice what it says. I don't know if you can read it from there. It says, "We'll be closed in observance of the first full moon after the vernal equinox, a.k.a. Easter." Okay? And it goes on and says, "We will be closed on Sunday, April 12th for Easter. We're sorry for the inconvenience and sincerely hope that you'll enjoy the day no matter what you may be observing." You see, in witchcraft, they say, well, the Christians stole all of our holidays. And they were there with their hours first, and they took them and renamed them and applied different things to them. But so they look at Christians as thieves for taking all of their pagan holidays and renaming them. And basically, they've got something there. But this particular sign, I think, really is quite revealing. And typically, Madison, right, will be closed in observance of the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Now, that is a witch's Sabbath and a witch's holiday. But you know, the world doesn't look at it that way because the world is delusionary. And when I say delusionary, and we're going to look at spiritual delusion today, I'm not referring to unbelief, neither disbelief, but belief in a lie. And we'll get into some scripture on that, but I want to start in Proverbs 1 with the 20th verse. "Wisdom crieth without." In other words, wisdom calls out into the streets. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying." Now, before I even read the rest of this, I'd like to say, never was there a voice of wisdom like that of our Lord Jesus Christ, who told the Pharisees at one point, "I did ever teach." In other words, I was always teaching in the streets, in the synagogues, in the temple. And as the Apostle Paul said, this thing was not done in a corner. Everybody should know. And he made it very clear. The Lord came and made the truth exceedingly clear. As a matter of fact, people were so moved and impressed by what he said and how he said it, that at one point, a man who came to arrest him walked away without him, saying, "Never man spake like this man." These were words from heaven, backed by the power of heaven. Praise the Lord. Wisdom crying in the streets. Think of our Savior with what he taught and all that he did. "She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" Now, simple there comes from a Hebrew word that also means naive. Ye naive ones. We know what naivety is, don't we? We have a whole population that is so dumbed down by what has been put into their minds that they've become a docile people who will believe anything but the truth. And it's really quite an amazing phenomenon. And so the question is asked, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? When will you ever wake up to the reality of what the truth is? You know, they say that there are some people that are tone deaf. I'm sure you've heard of that. I knew a man. In fact, I had a brother-in-law who was tone deaf. He couldn't distinguish between notes of music. Everything sounded like just one note. Wouldn't that be awful? So consequently, he hated music. It was just noise to him. But we have a different kind of a deafness, I believe, that's settled in on people. They're deaf to the truth. They hear very well. Anything that is evil or a lie or convoluted or twisted or off, especially in the realm of false religion, they'll hear that. But the truth is foreign to them and interferes with their life and interferes with their religion. When you look at Jesus, why was he crucified? Why was he hated? For which good works was he despised? What it comes down to is he interfered with their religion that they had set up. They had made allowances for everything except truth. And when truth came in, and Jesus didn't just say, "I'm telling the truth." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way, Barack Obama. He's going to church this morning, you know, for the first time since his inauguration. Of course, a couple nights ago, he had a Seder at the White House, Passover. And when he's over in Arabia, he'll bow to the Islamic king, right? He'll bend whichever way the wind is blowing. And they said that he's going to church this morning, but he's not saying where he's going for security reasons. But he's going to pick a church, and all these churches wanted him. You know, they're all trying to, they're bidding for him. Come to our church. Come. You know what? I wouldn't want him in here unless he came in on his knees. In fact, I'm thinking of writing him a letter saying, "Please don't come to my church unless you're ready to repent. We don't want you." Should I do it? Can we get some other signers? Don't be afraid of them. That might even make the newspaper. That isn't why we do it, but they're looking for things like that. "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." You know, a delusional person will believe something with all their heart, something that isn't true. And you can present facts to them, you can lay it out for them, and they still will believe what is not true. It's an amazing thing, because It's affecting almost the entire world right now. The Lord said, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you." You know, on the day of Pentecost, God poured out the Holy Ghost. He's been doing it ever since. Certain religions have tried to restrict that. They said he doesn't do it anymore. That was only for a little while. It isn't real. Well, I got news for you. He's still doing it. To the few who will call upon him in truth, desiring with all their heart that God would fill them with the Holy Ghost, he is still pouring his Spirit out. "I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." He's going to make it clear. Lay it out for us. "Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." How could they possibly ignore the extended hand of God? How could anyone turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, pretending they just didn't see and didn't hear? You know, there are many, many false Christs. You know why they're allowed to be there? You know why they continue? Because people will gravitate toward evil and toward error. Matter of fact, I've got a few other little things I just happened to grab. See, I think I brought them up here. Here they are. All right. I'm telling you, I look around and I just marvel at the day in which we live. You know, Barack Obama made some interesting statements. He said, he was speaking to the nation of Turkey, and he made it very clear, "We are not a Christian or a Jewish or a Muslim nation." Well, that's a good question. What are we? Anything that's convenient. You know, really, we need to realize that the United States of America is definitely a melting pot. Not just racially, and please don't take it in a racial sense. I'm talking about every kind of a spiritual concept, no matter what it is. We know in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, a beast rises up out of the sea. And that beast is a composite of all the beasts of Daniel chapter 7. Part leopard, part bear, part lion. It is a mixture, a composite. What country would fit that description? Even the English language is a mixture. It has German in it, it has Greek in it, it has Latin in it, all the various French in it, these various languages all come together into what we call American English, which is a little different than British English. They say that these are two nations separated by a common language, but they're just a little different, aren't they? And if you went over there or talked to some of those people, you'd pick up on that in a big hurry. But he said, "We are not a Christian, Jewish, or Muslim nation." And yet at the White House, they had a Seder with a table set up with the shank bone and the carozas and the bitter herbs and all the cup of Elijah. And the children asking the question, "Why is this night different from all nights?" Remember that? And then they have the door open. "Children, close your eyes." Every head bowed, every eye closed, you know, the children. And then somebody knocks on the door, and they come in and they have a cup of wine on the table. And somebody shakes the cup of wine and spills it. They call it the cup of Elijah. Then after the door closes again, they tell the children, "Elijah the prophet was here. Look, he drank from the cup." Wouldn't you call that a lie? It's almost like a Jewish Santa Claus sort of thing, isn't it? It is absolutely amazing. You know, Barack Obama was asked the question, "What is sin?" Are you ready for this one? He was asked the question, "What is sin?" His answer was, "Being out of alignment with my values." I wouldn't call that a scriptural definition. And this man who has done nothing, who has a success rate of zero, yet is popular and occupies the office of the President of the United States. And we are living in the midst of a people that are delusional. And God said it would happen. So if we look at verse 22 once again, he asks that question, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." He says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Did God do that? Yes. In fact, Jesus is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. As the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But he said, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." See, people don't like to be reproved, especially when they need it the most. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you." And we know how suddenly things can happen. Listen, I believe the hand of God is just about to bring forth notable miracles, great signs and wonders such as never have been seen. Now the astronomers are baffled again. They can't figure this thing out. They got this big image out in space of a large, detailed hand. This is not some abstract little thing. It's a thumb and five fingers. And they're calling it some kind of a nebula, you know. But it's really strange because it's reaching out and at the fingertips is a beautiful crown. I've got a picture of it. A hand reaching for a crown. Of course, they'll say, "Well, that's just one of those, you know, those things happen out there. Explosions and..." Since when does an explosion produce a perfect hand reaching for a crown? I'll show you a picture of this. I can't do it right now, but I'm planning to do another video production real soon. I'll have that on there. But it is amazing what is going on up there. And it's amazing what is beginning to happen down here. And very, very soon, our Savior is going to come back again. And we are going to see, as He does and before He does, this entire world go into a state of spiritual shock. And so the Lord said that these desolations would come. Destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Why? They waited too long. See, Apostle Paul said, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. And as he said in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, right now. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. The seeking comes too late. The calling comes too late. You see, if you read in the book of Revelation, it'll tell you that the time will come. Actually, when time ends, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. There is a cutoff of time. Time runs out. Time is just a little fragment of eternity calibrated off, and it does run out. And we're at the far end of that timeline right now. for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There is a choice involved here. I can hear, or I can pretend I don't hear. And if I do that enough, I will become delusional. And so would you. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. You mean everything he said was despised? That's what it says here. They didn't want any of it. You know, it's really amazing when it's 100% rejection. If you were carrying on a conversation with anyone, you would think that there might be one or two things you said in enough time that they might somewhat agree with. But when God speaks, they didn't want any of it. So what position were they in? One of absolute, complete error. And that's the way of man without the intervention of God. You and I aren't capable of the truth except it be revealed to us. What you have from God, God gave to you. You didn't figure it out. I didn't figure it out. It was revealed from above. He said, "My glory will I not give to another." He's not going to give his glory to human intellect. I can't say, "Look, I'm smarter than a lot of people. That's why I'm here." There is no reason why we're here except the mercy and grace of God. Nobody is better than anybody else. I don't care who they are. But if God graciously and mercifully called you and you heard him, that's why you're here. "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way." You know, that's got to be some pretty ugly fruit. But what's going to happen is what people are bringing forth, whatever they sow, whatever they plant, they're going to harvest. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what are they sowing? Every kind of evil imaginable, and some that isn't. "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." There's your answer. That beautiful song, "It is well with my soul." What is the verse saying here? "But whoso hearkeneth unto me," listen to God. There was another quote here I was going to tell you about. I've got to do this. This amazes me, actually, just amazes me. If I can find it here, I think I've got it. It's in these pages. You've heard of the minister of that mega church down in Houston, Joel Osteen? Remember him? Let's see if I can get this. He made a comment regarding Mr. Obama. He said, "Obama is doing a great job and loves the Lord." This guy that wants to kill the babies, right? That if a baby survives an abortion, it's an accident and that baby should be left to die. But this pastor down there of this mega church says he's doing a great job. He loves the Lord. You can't love God and kill babies. Now, you know what? Why is it that the thousands of people sitting in that congregation don't stand up and say, "Hey, wait a minute. You lying devil, you." Oh, but that would be impolite. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees in the temple in front of all the people? "You snakes, you serpents, you vipers." What did John the Baptist say? "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." Somebody better speak up. Somebody better tell it. Because we're down to the wire here. The Lord is coming again. The world is on its way to hell. And the world is delusional. Let's turn to another portion of Scripture. Let's look at an example of this. Matthew 27. Here you have Jesus before Pilate. We're going down to the 19th verse of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, we know from history her name was Calpurnia, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" She knew, didn't she? "For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." There was a witness of the Spirit. That dream was from God, wasn't it? "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." What kind of reasoning could prompt something like that? To demand a known murderer, a vicious one at that, to demand him to be released into the public, but crucify Jesus. What would make people, the same crowd that had been crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and laying the palm branches down, were now saying, "Crucify him"? What kind of a force, what kind of a convoluted thinking, what would bring something like that out? It had to be spiritually driven. Obama stated one time, he said, "Contrary to popular belief, I was not born in a manger." And when they, on Inauguration Day, over there in Iowa on Locust Street, had that little parade of an image of Obama riding a donkey and they're laying palm branches in front of it. These are displays of blasphemy. And Obama loved it. Otherwise, he would have said, "Hey, wait a minute. I don't want anything." If I were in his position, if you were in his position, and somebody started doing things like that, wouldn't you speak out? Well, he's being really tested now. You know, this thing with North Korea sending up that missile? Obama said, "You better not. We might do something." And then did nothing. And then the pirates taking these ships, right? And they said, "Obama is contemplating what to do. You better not do that anymore. That's naughty, naughty. You know, we might do something." And they do nothing. Now some of those pirates made their way over to, of all places, Kenya, the place of his birth. Right? Went to shore, nothing happened to him. He's being tested. They found out he has never done anything. He isn't doing anything now. He isn't, you know, he's not capable of doing anything that's any good. And yet he has this brilliant standing, you know. He's never shown any brilliance at all. I'm not here just to tear him down. I'm just saying, this is how it is. This is what we've got. And it is, strangely enough, a government by the people, for the people, and of the people, which tells me the people are in a mess in this demonocracy we live in. Well, we know democracy is the worst form of any government, always leads to anarchy. It's that by definition, is it not? Did you ever check it out? Mob rule, the lynch mob, democracy. Where nobody's protected from anybody, everybody's at the mercy of the majority. The majority can be manipulated. The majority has always been shown to be wrong all through history. But here's Pilate. And he's stunned by these people. It says in verse 21, "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas." There was a general consensus there. He's the one we want. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." I will tell you this. Satan was there. Every evil spirit was there. They were all there, orchestrating this entire thing. The religious leaders were all in harmony with those evil spirits. Do you see a parallel to today? Just because it looks like a church, whatever a church is supposed to look like, do you think they had these kind of buildings back there in those days? They met in homes, didn't they? The church that is in the house of Onesiphorus and so forth. They met in homes. But people will look at a building and say, look, it's got a pointed roof, it's got a cross on the top. That's right, witchcraft with a cross on the top. That's what it's got. That's what it is. People are so delusional. And there's a reason why. I'll get to that in a few minutes. But first, let's finish this. And the governor said, "Why?" He kept saying, "Why? Why? Why? What's going on here?" He couldn't believe these people. How could any intelligent people make the demands they're making? But he was dealing with hell. And with those in harmony with hell. Have you ever read in the book of Isaiah, "With hell we are in agreement"? Remember? The governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Now, it wasn't just an abject hatred for Jesus. That isn't just why they were doing this. These people were delusional. They were convinced he was a threat to their temple. That's why, remember, they said, "He said he'll destroy the temple and in 3 days he'll raise it up. We can't have anybody destroying this beautiful temple." Well, the Romans took care of that a little while later. That Jesus was a threat to the temple, a threat to their religion, a threat to their way of doing things. A threat, a threat, a threat. Crucify him. They had an established system. Why, this man even healed on the Sabbath day. They couldn't have that. He told a man, "Take up thy bed and walk." And he did it. Healed. A miracle. But you can't have miracles on a Sabbath day. In fact, it'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? A miracle on the Sabbath? Some people say you can't have a miracle any day. God doesn't do miracles anymore. God doesn't heal anymore. God doesn't pour out the Holy Ghost anymore. What does he do? Sit there and listen to them, their rock music and their banging drums and all this, and they're going to entertain God, or are they moving in the flesh? Come on. But they are in a state of delusion. They are believing a lie. Nearly the entire church world is believing a lie. Most people have never encountered true Christianity. I'll tell you what, I stand against just about every so-called Christian church out there because of what I see in the Word of God. They are alienated from the Lord. And isn't it true? Look at any of them. Over there in the Presbyterian church, they had a big sign for yoga classes. Eastern religion? I was at Union Theological Seminary a couple of times, not to study. Did you know I went through Union Theological Seminary. I went through it, in the front door and out the back. Over there in New York City. I was through there a couple of times, more than once. I completely missed their happy hour where all their ministers get drunk at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Did you know they have a bar in there? Oh, yeah. I remember in marketing class when I was going to technical college, they took us through Aid Association for Lutherans. And they took us up into one of the executive suites. It was like a tour, you know, for the marketing students. And I said, "What's that?" And they said, "That is a bar, you know, in the lounge. That's where they serve, you know, they had all kinds of, that was a saloon is what it was up there." I said, "You mean Lutherans drink?" You know, sometimes you just have to ask a question, you know. And everybody looked at me. I think they needed chiropractic adjustments after that. All these heads, "Huh? Who said that?" Of course, everybody does, don't they? But see, that's the problem. People are alienated from the Lord Jesus Christ. They go to the Presbyterian church where they're Presbyterianated. They go to the Episcopalian church where they're Episcopalianated. They go to the Catholic church where they're Catholicized, become Catholics. I'm talking about getting acclimated toward a religion and completely isolated from the truth of God's Word. We don't need religion at all. We need salvation directly from Jesus Christ, from Him to your heart. Now, Pilate, as I said, was absolutely stunned and shocked as they demanded Barabbas. Why? What hath he done? Why crucify Jesus? But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, there was a tumult forming, a riot was about to start. And that would go against his record with Caesar. You never wanted to have a riot. I'll tell you this, we're going to have them in our country. All these little tea parties they're having all over now, because the banks are failing. There is a groundswell of anger and frustration. And I'll tell you this, before it's over, there'll be blood in the streets. People have lost their retirement funds. They're losing everything. Houses are sitting empty. Factories are empty. But we hear the people out of Washington say, "But there is a glimmer of hope. It's all going to turn around." That's what you call whistling in the graveyard to keep your courage up. Oh, no. No, we are moving into the time when everything is going to have to change and start all over again with an antichrist system. There will be a new money system because you can't fix this one. It's absolutely impossible. More and more banks are folding up every day. They're only telling you about a few. Anyway, Pilate, when he saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." He tried to wash his hands of the whole thing. You've heard that expression. Then answered all the people and said, hear this now, if you would, "His blood be on us and on our children." Thanks, Mom and Dad. Huh? You know, why did they have to bring the children into it? "His blood be on us and our children." Now you will find that there are those that will blame the whole Jewish race from here on, which is totally unfair. Because we know that ultimately it was the Gentiles as well. And Pilate couldn't wash his hands of this. He was involved. But they cried out, that amazing statement, "His blood be on us and our children." Keep that, got that sentence now? "His blood be on us and our children, upon us and our children." Now, go over to Acts 5 with me for just a moment. In Acts chapter 5, let's go down to verse 26. What happened is they had locked up the apostles and God let them out of jail. Who can argue with that, right? When God opens the door, he said, didn't he say it? "I set before thee an open door"? Could you imagine Peter when he was in jail that time over there in chapter 12 and they were going to kill him the next day? He's in there sleeping. Well, you think if he knew the next day he was going to die, his eyes would be this wide and wouldn't be. He was sleeping. It's all right, I'm going home, you know. But actually, he might not have been too worried about it anyway, because remember what Jesus said regarding Peter at the end of John, "When thou art old." He wasn't old yet. He knew he was going to get out of this one. Four quaternions of guards, four guards, new guards every 15 minutes, chained to him in the middle cell and maximum security. But he wasn't old yet, and Jesus said to him, "When thou art old." He still had work to do, right? They shall carry thee whither thou goest not, wouldst not go, and so forth. But he wasn't old yet. Do you believe the word of God? When I was laying in the hospital a number of years ago, and they told me I had been within 2 hours of death, how come I wasn't worried? Do you know what God did during that time? He gave me a message to preach. How could I preach it if I was going to die? When I got out, I preached it. The Lord will do things like that for you. Some people come along, they threaten, "You better shut up or I'll kill you." Are you threatening me with heaven? That's quite a threat. When you really believe, it doesn't bother you. Because it's in God's hands. Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." It's all in the hands of Jesus Christ. Nobody else's, no demon, no devil's. Jesus holds that in his hand. Now, notice what happens. The angel let these apostles out. It says in verse 26 of Acts 5, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them," hear this now, "the high priest, saying, did not we straitly," means strictly, "straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" Whoa, that's still going on too, isn't it? I have been in church services many years ago where I never one time heard the name Jesus mentioned. Never once. Everything was in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They keep saying it, but they never use that name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They never use the name Jesus. These people, when they baptize, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Don't just say you're going to do it. Do it. Use the name as is commanded. Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name." And I like what the angel said, "Thou shalt bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Not the other way around. The angel didn't say, "Thou shalt bring forth a Jesus and call his name son." These ministers say, well, he knows what we mean. We don't have to say the name. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And furthermore, I'll tell you, God never attempted to save anybody. He did it. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's a declarative statement. It's not a statement of attempt. He did it. And there's nothing anybody can do about that. Isn't that great? But notice this. They said, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What? Didn't they say his blood be on us and our children? Now they say, what are you doing? You're going to bring his blood upon us. Hey, a little late, Charlie. They had already done it. You see, that's what deception is and delusion. They were delusional. Completely delusional. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, you go down to verse 28 and it says, in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. What a list! It almost sounds like the White House. The Senate and House chambers? Remember Barney Frank, the little pansy boy? He's running our finances. Am I being a little too graphic with a vernacular here? I really think we need to lay it out. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. It is Washington. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I didn't write this, I'm just reading it. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They don't only like to do it, they love everybody else who does it too. See, the government isn't opposed to alcohol because, you see, they tax it. They're not opposed to tobacco, they tax it. They are opposed to things they can't tax. They're not opposed to sin. You know, years ago, the government actually seized one of these prostitution houses in Nevada for back taxes. But in order to get their tax money, our federal government ran the prostitution house until they got enough money to cover the taxes and then sold it off. Your lily white government ran the prostitution house to make their, there's nothing they wouldn't do to get the tax money. You know, it goes on and on and on, this sort of a thing. But people don't generally ask very many questions. It might interrupt their day with the answers they get. Do you realize the average people just want to have a good time, have enough money, be able to pursue whatever pleasures come to mind, and they don't care if they're being taken. They don't care if they're being lied to. I'll never forget, I was just a child at the time, but I had this problem, I remembered everything. I had this Velcro brain, it just everything stick, you know. I can tell you names, dates, from way back when. But I remember sitting in the living room watching the Huntley-Brinkley Report. Remember that? Anybody? Good night, Chet. Good night, David. Remember that? And Arthur Sylvester, the Pentagon press agent during the Kennedy administration, came right out and said to all of America, the government has the right to lie to the people. Why wasn't there an uproar? A few people asked questions for a couple of minutes, and then everybody forgot. We are being lied to constantly. And managed as a common herd of humanity that they look at as people who do not know what's best for them. Therefore, they have to regulate you. Oh, and they're celebrating Easter over there too, you know, in D.C. Tomorrow, they're going to have that egg roll on the White House lawn, Easter egg hunt, and they roll the eggs and all that stuff. And you know, geographically, what a place for it. I mean, after all, inside the White House is an Oval Office representing the typical architecture of Babylon, the sacred egg of Semiramis. Remember the legend? She was later named Easter, spelled I-S-H-T-A-R. How the full moon ovulated and down came an egg from the full moon and landed in the Euphrates River and out hatched Easter. It was Easter's egg, right? Here's this queen of heaven that was to be worshipped. Nobody would ever call a woman queen of heaven today, would they? What happened? How can people think that way? Well, it took a little work, but it happened. And this list of all of these pathological behaviors here is the result of that type of thinking. It shows you how late in time we are. Now, as I begin to summarize all of this, I'm going to have you turn to one final place in the scripture in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I want to move this very quickly, move through some of this as soon as I can. Here we're going to begin to bring this to a close. You know, there's only three reasons for the Word of God to come forth. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And after going through this sort of a thing, we should be exhorted, edified, and comforted. Comforted in the fact that we know our Savior is alive and that He did pour out His Spirit and there are still people that can hear Him. I mean, I would rather be here right now doing this than with a bunch of people chomping on a bunch of chocolate eggs. Oh, the dentists love it. Generates business. All those gooey jelly beans and all that kind of, and then to tell the children, this came from the Easter Bunny. Another lie. Now, the whole concept, the whole thing is just off. But anyway, in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit." Spirits can trouble people. "Nor by word." Words can trouble people. nor by letter as from us, not from us, but as from us, because false letters can trouble people, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Something had to happen first, and it did. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Folks, has there been a falling away? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Ultimately, now there have been many sons of perdition, but the final one is yet to be revealed. We're beginning to see little things that make us wonder, but God will fully reveal it in His time. You know, as I said, they're testing Obama, shooting up rockets, taking over ships. What's he going to do? He contemplates. I don't know. Iran is watching. What we'll do is we'll go over and attack the state of Israel, and Obama's going to sit there and contemplate, right? The whole Middle East will start to explode, and he'll still be contemplating. Remember Nixon when he was president? And he always used to say, I want to make one thing perfectly clear. He never did. He never made anything perfectly clear. Not even marginally clear. He just never did. Well, I guess that goes back to what they generally operate by, that old rule of always say what you're not going to do. Now, the son of perdition, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I'm going to tell you this, there is no man in this world that is God. I don't care if he does forgive all your debts or whatever else he does for you. But people are quite shallow, aren't they, in their thinking? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was working way back there. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You know, once the last Caesar fell, then the papacy came in. Then you had a man of sin sitting in a supposed temple of God, declaring himself to be God, and the Pope does do that. He claims to be the vicegerent of Christ, that his word is equal to that of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You can read that in the Dictates of Hildebrand if you care to nauseate yourself. But anyway, verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Listen, this one who is rising up with all the answers and the new economy and put it all together will be destroyed by the Lord's coming. The spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. Remember there over in Revelation 16, chapter 16, when everything gets dark, great darkness covers the earth. Do you realize that when the Lord comes back again, the earth will be under that darkness? And suddenly, the brightness out of heaven will break the darkness. And there he'll be. Just like the parallel with Sodom and Gomorrah, the men were blind. Blinded by the angels. And so that fire that fell on them and destroyed their cities and their lives fell on men who didn't see it happening, couldn't see it happening. Do you ever tell people, the Lord's coming? Oh, I can't see that. I can't see that. And you tell them and lay it all. I can't see that. Well, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, why? They received not the love of the truth. The truth was there, but they didn't love it. That they might be saved. What's left if you don't love the truth? He goes on and says, "For this and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." You heard me say it a number of times this morning. They're delusional. Because God has sent the delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Such is our world this morning, including all of its Easter lilies and all of the masses that are being said, crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. A mass is another crucifixion. That's why they got him on the cross yet. That's why the crucifix is there with the Corpus Christi fastened on there, right? Because every time the priest says a mass, he does his hocus pocus, hocus corpus meum, and changes the bread into, through transubstantiation, into the literal body and blood of Christ. He has to kill the host and then serve it. My scripture says that he died once for all. And you don't reenact that death. You don't do a mass and put him, the word host from the Latin hostia means victim. Victim. He's alive right now. That's all over with. He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay on this earth. He ascended into heaven and said, "It's expedient for you that I go." Why is it expedient? Because I'll pour out my spirit. The Comforter will come. I will come unto you. You know who was at Pentecost? Jesus was at Pentecost. Come on. Not the third part of the fraction of God. God is a spirit, singular. A spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He put on humanity. A body hast thou prepared me. Emmanuel, God with us. That same one Spirit of God indwelt Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." But most people don't believe that. Because the preceding verse says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." He came, he did the work, and the devil's been busy ever since, corralling people into religion, inserting every kind of false doctrine, mixed with every pagan practice, given new Christian-sounding names. I stood in Salem, Massachusetts on three different occasions. I was talking to a witch, one of these witchcraft stores they have there. You know, the witchcraft shops, even in Madison, they're kind of small. They're loaded with a lot of junk. I go in there once in a while, walk through it and rebuke it all in Jesus' name, waiting for them to close it up. In fact, that one time I was down there on State Street at Shakti, I walked through and I was praying over by their Celtic jewelry section. I just, "Lord, I just bind all these evil spirits in Jesus' name. I just rebuke all of this." And, you know, they were busy in the other end of the store. They didn't even seem to notice me. I was walking through the whole place rebuking it. Then I walked out, got two blocks up the street, and all of a sudden all these fire trucks and rescue things came around, pulled up right in front of the store there. And there was no emergency. Somehow, when I walked out, there was a huge panic. Nobody knew why. And they called for all this help. And there was nothing there. No fire. No heart attack. But see, these evil spirits, emergency, emergency, emergency. The power of God came down, was rebuking all their stuff. They called 911. Something's wrong. What? I don't know. Something's wrong. All of a sudden, fire trucks, rescue. They couldn't tell what was wrong. Nothing was wrong, except spiritually. But I was talking to this witch in Salem one time, and actually I've done that a number of times. In regard to, now, their stores down there, they're little here in Wisconsin. The average witchcraft store in Salem, Massachusetts, is about the size of a small supermarket. The Salem College, Lori Cabot is an instructor there. Salem College offers a doctorate in ceremonial magic. What are you going to do with that? Teach grade school? Maybe. But you know, this witch was saying, you Christians, you stole all of our holidays. She told me right out. And I told her, you know, I said, you probably have never really, no doubt I've never seen true Christianity. All you've seen are the ones that did steal your days and rename them and do the same things that you do under a different name. Well, that she couldn't relate to that either. These people are so off in their thinking. But look around you. Folks, we are challenged. We live in a world that Satan has been walking to and fro in and up and down in constantly. He stays busy. And we live here for a while. And we are challenged every day. It's a hostile environment. We have to fight the good fight of faith. Paul had to do it. All the apostles had to do it. It takes warfare to get through this. We're challenged. We're not here to relax. We're here to do battle. This place is not a place for entertainment. This is a place where spiritual battles are fought and won. And we must always remember as disciples of Jesus Christ that this world is not our friend and it's not our home. And Jesus said, you should be hated of all generations for my name's sake. But praise the Lord, he is our coming King. Our coming King, and it won't be long. And if you are not living under this strong delusion, then thank God. Thank God with all your heart. Because most people are. It's all his mercy and grace. Praise the Lord. We're going to be having a baptism in just a couple of minutes. So we have John here from way up north. And we're going to have him get ready to be baptized. And Duane is going to come. He has a song he wanted to sing before the baptism. We'll have him come up and do that. And then as soon as you're ready, John, come on back up, and we'll proceed with the baptism. Praise the Lord. Amen. Duane?